All right. How many people have either seen the YouTube video or heard the audio of the last lecture from Randy Pausch? How many people have done that one? One? Okay, so, you know, on college campuses... Oh, so we just hit record. Okay, it's already recording. On college campuses, it's a tradition at the end of the year to pick one faculty member to give kind of a ceremonial last lecture. So this was several years ago. Randy Pausch was chosen because he had terminal cancer, and he wasn't going to be able to come back the following year. And so it was the last lecture for the year, but it was also literally a last lecture. It has been viewed millions and millions of times on YouTube. There's a book. It's worth checking out, A Tiny Bit of Profanity. But he reflects on the way he had challenged his students. He reflects on his life. He reflects on family. And it's very encouraging. So this is my favorite quote. The brick walls are there for a reason. The brick walls are not there to keep us out. The brick walls are there to give us a chance to show how badly we want something. Because the brick walls are there to stop the people who don't want it badly enough. They are there to stop other people. I love that one. So, it sounds all really special, but it's kind of a funny thing that he tied this lesson to an experience where his students were going to get a ride on the Vomit Comet, right? To go up and down and to have some weightlessness on the big old 747. And he really wanted to go with his students. But there's a rule that you can't have any like teachers or faculty. It is specifically designed as a student experience. And so he sends in an application anyway. And all this process goes through, and of course his application is denied. So there's his brick wall. And after his application is denied, he starts going through the finer points of the regulations and the details, and they find out that it is the students plus one member of the school journalism department to take pictures for the school newspaper. And so he calls them. He's like, I would like to officially withdraw my application as a teacher chaperone and submit my application as a journalism, he went to the school paper, got appointed as one of their photographers, and they were like, that's a little transparent, isn't it? And he said, but isn't it technically allowed? So, let me read it again. The brick walls are there for a reason. They are not there to keep us out. The brick walls are there to give us a chance to show how badly we want something. The brick walls are there to stop the people who don't want it badly enough. They are there to stop other people. I just absolutely love that little lesson and that little story from Mr. Pausch's last lecture. So based on Sam's recommendation, we are going to study today a little bit of review, but also great men perform well under pressure. There are these times, certainly in our class in stress this came out, but there are these times that we feel like we are up against a brick wall. How are we supposed to get through this? What are we going to do? And I want to start in Exodus chapter 32. So let's flip over to Exodus chapter 32 and look at the brick walls that Moses and that Aaron are up against, and what they need to do to perform well under pressure. So I sent out an email of this lesson to several people because it was written up last minute. So maybe you got that. If not, there are copies right back there by Cedric. And if you hold your hand, I bet Cedric will bring you a copy. So Exodus chapter 32. High pressure comes in many forms. Just drop your eyes through the first 10 verses here. I'm not going to read all of it this morning. But look through maybe those first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 32. Think about what you remember with the golden calf. And tell me, what kind of pressure are Moses and Aaron under at this stage in their leadership of God's people? What kind of pressure are they under?
It's not so much Moses, but mostly Aaron.
Okay. Aaron is definitely under a lot of pressure here. What kind of pressure?
All the elders of the people have come to him for
All right. So, it's not like there's just a little bit of rumbling or mumbling among the crowd. It's like people are in his face, and they want an answer. Very good. What else?
You can just take it a step before that, though. They have just left everything they know. Granted, for good, but you've left everything you know, and they are trusting you to take them where they're supposed to be. So, the people are in a pretty vulnerable spot, and you as the leader are supposed to... for Aaron and Moses as leaders.
Yes, yes. There's just huge changes, and they are really being counted on, looked to. Because these people don't know what today, what the next day holds, because they've never had a day like this before. Yes, Danny?
Yeah, just to add to that, that familiarity is gone, and they're grasping onto that. They're wanting to embrace the familiarity. It gave them comfort, consolation, because there's so much uncertainty absence of Moses and this this wilderness they're in. This isn't Egypt anymore.
Excellent. They definitely miss the familiar. They're in a place of great uncertainty, and that's when a lot of crises hit, where a leader has to shine. Is in those times of uncertainty. Very good. That's when the leader's most needed. Yes, Anthony, what else? What pressure?
They viewed it as a lack of leadership. They couldn't see their leader. So, that's kind of what started it out. Moses wasn't there. What do we do?
Yeah, there's a leadership vacuum here. He's been gone. How long has he been gone in Exodus 32? Anybody remember?
40 days.
Yeah, 40 days. So I would even say there's some time pressure here. Right? We all have times, if great men perform well under pressure, we all have times where the majority of the pressure is a deadline, or there's a ticking clock, or there's a countdown before the explosion. Like, there's pressure based on time. Yes, Carl?
Aaron is definitely outnumbered.
Oh, I like that.
From verse 1, he may even be alone.
Very good. He's looking around. Does anybody else even care about Jehovah at this point? Because of these, like, almost 2 million people, he's feeling pretty outnumbered. Yes, Ben?
I mean, it's related to the being outnumbered and the vacuum of leadership, but there seems to be no respect for Aaron. I mean, the elders come not to ask what to do, but to tell him what to do. And maybe he could have pushed back, but I think he was starting from a point of zero respect.
Very good. So maybe there have been respect after 5 days or 10 days, but a month and a half in, 40 days, we have come up with a plan, and we want you to follow us. Yes, Jason?
But I didn't have I just had something pressure. So I had peer pressure. I had fear pressure, because that's what's producing this.
Very good.
And as we get down to later, I'll talk about the other pressure. We get to the end of it.
Okay.
But you can see clearly what the elders, this is peer pressure, and it's caused, and the peer pressure and the fear pressure of this unknown that is causing you to now to react in a way that's not wise or anything. You just go with your gut.
Very good.
I don't even know if this is a gut, but here's the problem, and I gotta do something to calm people, almost like Saul.
Yes.
Sacrifice. I got to do something.
I have to do something right now.
It looks like this is not happening. You're not thinking.
So. Yeah, so it's that fear that the people are going to depart, they're going to revolt, something along those lines. Any pressure on Moses on this side? Like, I think a lot of these very much center around Aaron, and rightfully so, because it's easy to learn from someone else's mistakes. But Moses is not pressure-free in this situation either. What kind of pressure is Moses under?
Well, he wasn't really aware of it until the last minute, but he was in the presence of God. Lord knows how that happened.
Yeah, Moses is Moses in like this major event where he is receiving the law to lead these millions of people, and he's trying to get that right, and he's trying to be very respectful to the Lord, and he's listening, and he's all of these different things. There's a lot of pressure there. Yes, Sam?
Boss is not happy with him either.
That's right. That's right.
Moses is under some pressure about these people of yours. What are they doing down there?
It's like he's coming down to the regional manager saying, excuse me, your people are underperforming. Yes.
The people themselves are probably under some pressure too, because being that long into the wilderness, they're probably running low on supplies and all the food and whatever they brought from Egypt, and they're probably wondering, why are we still sitting here?
That's right. And so they're, maybe relate it back to children a little bit, they're also maybe under the pressure of boredom. They're sitting around, they got no jobs to do, there's no bricks that need to be made, and they've been making bricks like it was going out of style, and there's some pressure that just comes, hey, idle hands, right? The devil's workshop. So there's all this different pressure here. Let's move into the chapter. Exodus chapter 32. Let's see. Maybe let's pick up, who would read verse 9 through 14? Exodus 32, 9 to 14 this morning. Okay, thanks.
The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and the Lord is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them in the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people.
Thank you very much. I want to capture y'all's answers for if we ever do this one again. But I want to erase them also. When you start looking at the way Moses responds to the Lord here, we see some tremendously powerful traits here that are useful for us when we need to respond in situations where we are under pressure. So the next question on the handout was, what do you admire and respect about Moses' leadership under pressure? What's he doing here? Yeah, Paul?
I think it's a combination for me of two things. He didn't waver on what he knew to be right. When he came down the mountain, he addressed the issue. But when the time came that somebody had to advocate for the people, he didn't say, well, okay, if you guys are just going to go off the deep end, I'm going to let God do whatever he wants with you. He advocated for the people, so he had compassion still.
I like that. Let me add, advocate with compassion. And I'm just going to add it, with compassion and anger. Which is a really fun combination, right? To have both compassion and anger. And if you're not a parent yet in this class, trust me, you're going to understand that combination really well soon. Yes, Alexander.
He really embodies real leader serve, because the people are not going to like listen to him or follow him a lot. They're going to aggravate him and make him angry. But despite all of that, he still is sticking up for them and showing that he loves and cares about them.
Very good. So even when that's very difficult, he is sticking up for them. He's showing that care. He's service driven. What else do you know? Yeah, Bill.
He didn't hesitate.
Ooh.
A lot of times when people hesitate to reflect and think, and okay, he knew. He was very decisive at the moment.
Very good. So there's a lot of strong decisions being made here. I think he asks smart questions, right? What did he ask God? Jason, are you...
Kind of a counterpoint to Bill. In a sense, he does take some time with God to slow down and say, in a very respectful way, why are you doing this?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And tries to persuade God. This is really interesting.
I'm going to put smart questions. Time for them. Right? I think I joked with you guys after we built one of the new classrooms back in Kentucky and we measured the front. It was 6 inches too short for a standard sized whiteboard. And so if we had just thought about the standard sized whiteboard, we would have had room to put it there. And so one of our young men said, hey, no time wasted in planning, right? We didn't plan that. We just jumped in and built it. Right? In a crisis, it's very tempting to over-hesitate, right? But it's also very tempting to just jump in too quickly. And Moses finds a great balance of that in being very willing to respond to God reverently and immediately, but also being willing to stop and ask some really smart questions. What else? Yes, Danny?
Well, he knew the relationship he had with God.
Great. Do you want to elaborate?
Well, you know, sometimes when we deal with leadership, if we don't know that leader, we may not know how to communicate with them. We may not know what boundaries we have to be able to have such a conversation as this. He may have completely avoided addressing it to God and let God do what he wanted. I think God used this as a teaching tool to help Moses.
I think so, too. I think God is letting Moses learn a whole lot more than God is learning at this time. That's absolutely right. Yes, James?
Moses was concerned not primarily about the people, but primarily about God's character. He talks about, you made some promises, you said some things, and if you go ahead with this, then it will deny maybe something about you, about keeping promises. and those things, but his reputation, yeah, like you said, his reputation.
All right, and so with that, I'm going to kind of add my favorite word here. Moses is operating with some foresight. He's thinking about what is the outcome going to be, at least short term, right? Of course, God would be glorified long term. But the short term outcome is going to be that God's name is dishonored and not glorified. And so he's thinking about what's coming next.
He's also being very selfless. So God says, I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to make you into a great nation. He doesn't say, hey, that sounds good. I get to be a great nation, and never mind these people who are giving me such a burden.
That's right.
He advocates.
Great. Let's just be done with those guys.
Yeah.
He has an easy out for himself. Mm-hmm. Right? I can't think of a lesson like this without thinking of like Bruce Willis in Die Hard movies. You know, it's not about just Bruce Willis escaping. It's about him getting the rest of the hostages out as well. If Bruce Willis only had to get himself out, that would be easy. He'd just go through the air duct. It'd be done. But, you know, he's trying to make a way for everyone under pressure. And so, yes, Moses is selfless here. All right. Look at my notes for a second. There's another key phrase here. Look back at verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants. What is he asking God to focus on in saying, remember this big statement and these promises? What is he asking God to focus on? It's a game. Go ahead.
I guess keeping his promises that he made to Abraham.
Right. So there are, I'm going to slide back here at this list. This core mission and character. It's obviously, in this occasion, it's God's faithfulness, right? That God, you made this promise. I know that you are faithful to your promises. Please remember these promises. But how many times in a crisis does a business leader stand up and say, you know what, these are our core values? How many times in a crisis does a family leader say, hey, honey, kids, this is who we are. This is what we are about, right? We come back to our core mission. And he's saying to God, wait a minute, I know what this is all about. Big picture, you've already told us, you've already promised us, you're taking the descendants of these men and giving them this land. Let's carry that mission out. Let's not let this setback derail us from that core mission and that character that everyone should be, right, glorifying and honoring in God's faithfulness. And that's big for us. When we come to that crisis, to bring people back to this common thing. Remember on your list here, it's kind of faint there, they missed the familiar. Even the Israelites believed in those promises. And as much as they were in a place they had never been before, they had been longing for it too. They had been hoping for it too. They had been waiting for God to deliver them. And so he can bring everybody back around that mission of deliverance and bringing them into the promised land. Anything else you guys see here coming down through, what is that, verse 14? We stopped in 14. I would pick up a little bit more, 15 through 18, if somebody wants to read those. 15 through 18. Exodus 32. Thanks, Jason.
Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there is sound. There is the sound of war in the camp. Moses replied, it is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear.
Very good. So Joshua, you get a little bit of foreshadowing that he has a military mind. He's going to have all these conquests of the book of Joshua. And when he hears this sound, his military mind goes to a military explanation, right? Oh, it must be a battle. And Moses is like, no, it's not a battle. This is the sound of singing. And so how does Moses then respond? Verse 19, his anger burned. And I want to come down to see. That's going to be well-directed anger, and I'll write that and just say, okay, here we go. Verse 27, He's got this anger. He calls the sons of Levi together. Verse 27, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you, put his sword upon his thigh, go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. And we'll stop there for a second. In a crisis, when we are under pressure, I love that he is impartial. He's commanding them, you go and you take your sword. And it doesn't matter if it's your friend, if it's your brother, if it's your neighbor. If they have refused to stop the sin, then you've got to stop them. So he's very impartial. And then I'll say one more time, well-directed anger. That's hard for me. I think for many of us, it's awfully easy to get angry. I mean, that's not hard at all. But to direct it well, he is angry, but he puts a stop to Aaron's excuses, and he puts a stop to the sin that is rampantly running through the people. He will not allow them to minimize their responsibility. And I kind of like that he calls for the priest to do this here, because I think sometimes we think of the priest as kind of wimps, like they get their 10% from everybody else, they have their own cities, they don't necessarily have to do all of the farming, they're just, you know, no calluses on their hands, right? Wait a minute, these guys are not wimps. Right? These guys are around a lot of sacrifices on a regular basis, and in this particular occasion, they grab swords and they are stopping these people's sin through force. That's pretty impressive.
Remember that yes. Being cursed, they weren't priests yet.
That's right. Thank you.
They were chosen for that because of their role in this incident.
Yes, because they respect and honor God here. He can count on those sons of Levi. And so maybe another leadership principle in a crisis is pull in the people you know you can count on. Call for the people that are committed to that core mission and that care about the care for God. Verse 26, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. Right? Just a great like Wednesday night invitation. Whoever's next, you can totally steal this. Look at verse 28. The sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Do you get that 3,000 people died worshiping the golden calf and 3,000 people lived worshiping the Lamb in Acts 2? That's a fun Wednesday night invitation right there. 3,000. That's kind of a fun little connection. All right, what else? You had a comment? It's okay.
I think you mentioned, but the choice that Moses gave them before, but the leadership to carry through on something that's very difficult. Even though you know that some of these people, you know some of these people are going to be lost, but the choice was, you're going to be on the Lord's side or not. So to carry through when you know that it's a very difficult thing and know that there's some serious impact
yes.
for you following through what the Lord says.
To follow through in obedience to the Lord, really regardless of the consequences. And that's something I had in my personal notes. That when I think about men performing under pressure, when we have less pressure, we have more time, it's easy to think, well, I'm at A, I want to end up in B, what's the path I can take to make sure I control and manage the outcome? In a crisis, you can't always manage the outcome. In a crisis, you just have to do what's right. You just have to figure out, what does God require of me? And even if I can't anticipate exactly how that's all going to plan out, if I have done what God requires of me in the crisis, then I put the outcome in His hands. And there have been many different families I've talked with through the years as an evangelist that they'll come and they'll say, this is where we're at. This is the problem. I'm like, okay, the best thing you can do at the moment is stop trying to micromanage exactly how this plays out. Do what you know God requires of you. And believe that He honors that. And even in just the short time that we've been here, if it wasn't wrong for me to disclose things, I could tell you stories of where people here decided, you know what, I will. I'll just do the right thing. And then it's been amazing to see the doors that God has opened when they were committed to just doing the right thing. So that's Moses is there, right? Moses doesn't know how this is all going to play out, but he will listen to God. He will continue to honor God. Yes, sir, Danny?
Yeah, so, yeah, for me, what was remarkable, when he came down, he had no idea who was going to take his side. If any, can you imagine
yes.
the thought that he would, you know, knowing that they were going to go out and deal with those in the sin, that it could have been his own brother that was going to fall by the sword.
Good point.
The difficulty of this type of decision where he could rationalize all kinds of reasons why I should not be so harsh. He could have taken the viewpoint like King Saul did, where he was pressured by the people. Here he did not. And this could have been political suicide for him. This could have had huge...
Yeah, don't never follow me again kind of
yeah.
thing.
Yeah, this could
have. It could have. Let me build off of that one. Somebody, would you please read verse 30 to 34? 30 to 34. Sam? Thanks.
On the next day, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You've committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." The Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made.
Perfect. Thank you, sir. So look, he comes in to have two really hard conversations. And when there's a crisis, there's always going to be a hard conversation, isn't there? When we're under pressure, it can be family pressure, work pressure, athletic pressure. There's going to be that locker room halftime talk that you don't want to hear because you fumbled the ball. But you have to have the hard conversations. If we're going to perform well, that's just part of it. Anything else that jumps out at this chapter for you guys? Yes, Danny.
So now we know why he is, that when Jesus came, he came like Moses the prophet. Because you see in this, you see the Spirit of Christ in Moses through this whole thing. In the way that at the very beginning where he became the advocate, where he's willing to blot his own name out, sacrifice himself for this, you just see Christ in him through this whole thing.
Very good. Very good. So just before we leave this, let's contrast Aaron for a minute. We've got this Christ-like spirit that Moses has beautifully demonstrated. It is absolutely inspiring. Aaron is on the other side. And Aaron, like, he had access to these same concepts, right? These are not unfamiliar leadership concepts for someone like Aaron. But he goes another way. What are the roadblocks and the excuses for Aaron? Yes, Jason.
I might say Moses was a godly influencer, whereas Aaron was sinfully influenced.
Very good. So an influencer versus one that allowed himself to be so influenced by those pressures that he was under. Very good. Sean?
I mean, he didn't take any responsibility for himself. He tells Moses, "Do not let anger my Lord burn. Know the people yourself that they are prone to evil." He just blames them like that.
That's right. It's all the way back to the Garden of Eden again. It's their fault. It's their fault. Anthony?
I was going to say he wasn't accountable, but you just wonder if he had just, at the very beginning, been more like Moses to follow this, could have been avoided.
Right. If he had just said, "Elders of the people, the Lord is with us." Like, we see, this is 40 days earlier that the mountain was shaking so hard that they had requested, "Moses, you go up. We can't even hear this anymore." So if you look at verse 4, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." He's very focused on that culture that had been familiar. Verse 5, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Wait, a feast? We're going to take the Lord and make it all physical again? It's very worldly. It's very physical. He just makes those same kind of short-sighted mistakes over and over here in chapter 32. We want to be able to try to avoid those. All right, so let's press forward with our time. Wow, time is killing us. Critical choices during high pressure. Consider these common choices during high pressure moments. What guidance? When is it best to keep things private, best to go public, and how do we distinguish between worry and godly concern? All of that's in the middle of the handout here. So what do you think about keeping things private? The Proverbs chapter 11 and chapter 16 both speak of the value of concealing information sometimes. Now, that's tricky because there are times that things should be kept very private. There are other times where the cover-up is worse than the crime, right? Where if you try to cover something up when it should have been exposed, then that only destroys trust and takes people away from their mission even more. So what's the lesson here? When is it appropriate to keep things private, like Proverbs is instructing? Yes, Dustin.
Well, I think looking at the opposite of when is it appropriate to tell people. So that was when the passages you put there, that was when you have sinned. You are the one making it public. So maybe the antithesis of that is if you receive knowledge of someone else's sin, that's not yours to make public.
That's not yours to share. Very good. I think that's one of the core principles here, is that am I sharing something that is mine to share, or is this really someone else's to deal with? That's a good key. What else? When is it right to keep things private?
I think part of it is why would we tell anybody to begin with? Mm-hmm. If it's just to share a story, or you're not going to believe this happened, versus are we trying to help them? Is it to the point where they're not responding to it, and we need to get other the elders involved or something like that? But really, it's not about us or being able to share information. It's about what's best for that person.
Very good.
The impact it has on others.
Yeah, back to our lesson on being tough or gentle. What Jesus was always doing was what's best. What's in the best interest of this other party? And so that is going to have to drive our thinking there. When you see in Proverbs 16, don't be perverse, don't be divisive. That's not in the best interest of others. But sometimes recruiting, a small group of people to help, that is in the best interest of others. Handling that with wisdom. What about Acts 19 or James 5? When was it best to go public? When was it best to go public, to just put all the cards on the table? Yes, Dan.
Well, according to Acts, to me it appears that when it says they were confessing their deeds, it was in the context of them being magicians and having all these books. And so this was an expression of them saying, look, this is the activity we were in. It was very public activity. This was something that others would know.
Yep.
And by confessing these things publicly, because they were done in the public, was necessary to show their repentance. So for them, that was absolutely necessary, because it was a very public sin that they were engaged in.
Yes, everyone in town has seen them coming in and out of the bookstore here and getting these magic books. Everyone in town has seen them worshiping with these idols. Like, they need to draw a line in the sand and to say, I'm not that person anymore. And so it's appropriate there to make that change in a way that lets their light begin to shine. Great answer. Great answer. I don't know that we're going to do better than that. Does somebody have something to add to put a cherry on top of what Danny's already said? Great, great answer. It's our own failures. When it's publicly known, there becomes an opportunity to help someone else avoid the same mistake. And if I can confess my sin in a way that helps someone else avoid that mistake, then I need that humility. Yes, sir.
It also, it's time to go public when it's a call for action. Because Moses, when he called the Levites to action, they responded.
Yes.
Aaron could have done the same thing.
Very, he didn't. Very good. Very good. Where was Aaron there? All right. Coming on down to our third section here, wise counsel for hard times. I misspelled Jim Deason's name. There should be an S in the middle of that if you have the handout. But I love this. This was at a preacher's study I was at one time, and he said, guys, you have to find that inner backbone. There were issues that have come up in the church, and he said there were men with respected reputation that have crumbled, and men who appeared weak, who have risen to the challenges, and they remain true to their scriptures. They had found that inner backbone. That was such great advice at that preacher's study, to think about when division comes, when compromising sound doctrine comes, when difficult times come in our lives. Do I want to be that guy that everybody else kind of thought would be true and would stand firm, but he kind of weaseled out of it? Or do I want to be that guy that nobody else would have said to me, go, you know what? Wait. Do you have book, chapter, and verse for that? What does the Bible really say about that action? And to find that inner backbone, I thought that was really great. On Inc.com, I came across an article, just Great Leaders Under Pressure. This was, to me, the most valuable thing that they said. Be flexible, be creative, be attentive. I want to build off of attentive for a moment. My buddy Josh is in construction back in Houston, and they were working on this bid. And they, you know, like work till 2 a.m. or whatever. They get up. It's due at 8 a.m. the next morning. They give it to this guy. He's got to take the folder. He's got to be on the steps of the courthouse and submit this bid at 8 a.m. And he gets a call at like 7 o'clock. The dude picked up the wrong folder. You know, it's like here, they've been working for weeks. Everybody's doing these long hours. The company really needs to get this job. And so they're rushing. It's like, who can get to the office fast enough? Who can get the correct folder and get over here and be on the steps of the courthouse at 8 a.m.? Be attentive. You don't want to be standing there with the wrong folder. And how many times have we done that? That because of the pressure, we get in a rush and we just make a stupid mistake. There are so many things that we can avoid by saying, well, wait a minute, let me just find that smart amount of time to ask that right question. Do I have everything that I need? Okay, let me walk out the door. Those are important things in high-pressure situations. And then this third one was pretty interesting. This Martin Turner from the Staffordshire University School of Psychology, he's written a book about dealing with pressure, but as he interviewed various top athletes, they always look at it as a challenge. If they're in the Super Bowl and they're behind, it's just a challenge. It's not a threat. It's not like all your hopes and dreams are about to be dashed. It's, what do we start with? It's a brick wall to be overcome to see how badly you really want it. I'm going to push myself. Hey, I'm playing against a really good team this afternoon. That's okay. We are better. They always would view these things as a challenge to be met or a challenge to be overcome, not to be consumed with worry and to be paralyzed by fear, but instead this challenge. So I asked you guys to look here at Daniel, Nehemiah, Jesus, or Peter. As we examine the number one source of wisdom from the Scriptures, what do you see as wise counsel for these hard times? What's helped you, or what do you see in their lives that helps them perform well under pressure? Dustin.
Anticipate an issue arising. Daniel had purpose in his heart. He knew this is what he was going to do. So whatever problem may come, well, here's my response.
Very good. So you make the decision about how you're going to handle this before the crisis starts. Very good. Anticipate that. Sam.
Nehemiah put himself in the middle of the problem. He went to Jerusalem. He went out at night and looked at the wall. He contributed from his own funds to feeding the people and getting the work done. So he didn't stand back and supervise. He got right in the middle of it and kind of stood up and became an example.
Awesome. Yes, he just jumped in with both feet, didn't he? And he had a pretty comfortable, honorable job, but he's like, no, I'm going in the trenches to make this happen. Very important lesson when we're trying to perform well under pressure. Rich?
There's something that's said about Jehoshaphat that I think applies to all these ones here too, where it says that he resolved to inquire of the Lord. And I think that's something that we should be doing in times of crisis also.
That's great. You see Moses' conversations here. You're saying Jehoshaphat is that one?
Yeah, that was when his advisors come to him and they're like, there's a huge army that's like a day away from us.
What's he going to do?
What do we do?
We resolve to inquire of the Lord. That makes sense of Hezekiah, right? Lay the letter out and get on his knees. Yes, Nash.
What we learned from Jesus is sometimes the answer is no.
Okay.
Let the cup pass, but sometimes.
Very good. Sometimes we have to take that. Very good.
Hey, back to Nehemiah for a second. One thing that's remarkable to me was the way he dealt with opposition. And so, you know, they had that little, I guess you would call it a coup or whatever, where they kind of try to set him up to obviously do harm to him. And yet, he was able to establish some specific boundaries
with that to protect himself. And I thought that was remarkable that he used discernment in the way that he carried himself, because he realized that if he jumped into this, he could have been harmed personally. And yet here he was very careful. He established that boundary and was not going to be pressured in to being put in a compromising position.
Excellent. He didn't go out to them in the field when he knew it was a trap, and he didn't get talked into by one of his like wise counselors. No. He didn't talk into running to flee into the temple either. I love chapter 6, verse 3. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?
That's great.
I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. We are focused. This is what has to have our attention right now.
So, another one for Jesus, thinking about the core mission, when you think about his temptations, you think about the core, his answer to all those temptations, what my core mission is, what did I come to do? It wasn't all these things that Satan offered. And so that was his mission through all of it. What he came to do, the Father's will, and to seek and save the law, to establish his kingdom. He never veered from that core mission, no matter how his apostles tried to pressure them, how Satan tried to pressure them.
Yes, get behind me, Satan.
And even in how his own flesh tried to pressure him. What is the core mission I'm going to fulfill?
That's kind of similar to what I had for Jesus also. He was always motivated by love for the spiritual mission. Not the physical, not the carnal, not the temporary. He always had his eyes set on his mind set on things above. He was motivated by love in that spiritual mission. Yes, Anthony, and then back to Sam.
Yeah, it was for Peter. I think, earlier Peter was ready to die if he needed to, but it's almost like things didn't go the way he expected, and he just threw him off. So when he was challenged, Jesus was there, and he didn't understand what was happening, and, he was pressured, and he just said he denied Jesus. So, I mean, that can happen to us if we don't really understand, why am I going through this circumstance? We can make decisions that, can just devastate the rest of our lives.
Very good. And that's one that I had for Peter, was that he kind of recovered after he stumbled, after he blew it in that high-pressure situation. He got back up. He let God's grace move him forward. And that was so big. Dustin?
And with Peter, Acts 15 is a wonderful example of a problem arising. Peter is a part of the council that directs it to, let's see what the Holy Spirit says on this. This seems good to the Holy Spirit. And like, so he goes from a situation of where he completely folded under pressure, but recovered. And now here he is looked at as, a mouthpiece of God to an extent.
Yes.
Of where he is.
It's like, you were there with Cornelius. Tell us about that.
Yeah.
Excellent.
And you see that growth in leadership. Leadership's not always going to be perfect. You're going to fold under pressure at times, but recovering from that.
Very good. All right, well, I'm going to take just a minute to kind of recap some of the things that I have loved about being in this class with you guys. One, I just loved seeing the group cooperation when we had the handouts and everything, and to see the different guys teamed up and talking with each other. That has been excellent. The collective wisdom on the board, I'm not taking pictures here for no reason here. The collective wisdom in your answers has been so encouraging to me. The one-on-one conversations that I've gotten to have with a lot of you guys after class, as we've talked about the things that we're studying, those have been really excellent. And then, to be a little cheesy, the deep thought in your faces. I'm standing up here looking back this way, and it's just been so encouraging to me, the way that you've thought about how you best apply these things. And then the power of friendships and the power of independence that we've seen kind of in each of these classes, that we need each other to sharpen one another, but we also need to have that internal conviction and faith like a Moses to stand up even if no one else is. So that's been a real blessing. Let's come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to wind the class down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we began, we've said that great men would excel still more. That's very much what this verse is about. Brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Coming down to verse 9, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are Macedonian. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and work with your hands as we commanded you, that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. We want to be there for each other. We want to be excelling in these things together. We've looked at Job 31. We've looked at the value of contentment and gratitude. We've looked at the those habits of not making excuses. We've done a lot together in this segment. I'm really thankful for it and look forward to more conversations like this. Thank you all very much. Sam, would you lead us in a prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us together to look into your word and to see how we can apply lessons to our lives to better serve you in our roles as men and leaders in our families and leaders in our community and in your church. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take these lessons from your word, help us to take the encouragement that we draw from one another and use it to be more faithful to you and to serve you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Philip.
Thanks.
Good morning, sir. Thank you
so much. Appreciate it. Bud, how are you today? Good to see you. I'm sorry, I caught the very end of it.
Very well.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. How are you?
What a whirlwind.
Yeah, it's been crazy.
Sorry we didn't make it last night.
No, surprise. Good to see you. Good to see you.
I'm going to get my kids to stay so familiar.
And we're going to go front left of A.
Okay.
Did you have a good time last night?
Yeah, it was good. We ended up with like 77 or 78.
That's so okay.
It was kind of far away from where it was.